Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Hands, stop shaking. All right. Are you glad you're saved this morning if you know the Lord? Amen. Amen. I am too. Amen. John chapter 1 is where we've been. For those who've not been with us, perhaps on live stream or here in the auditorium, we started several weeks ago on a series of preaching through the Gospel of John. What a study this has been. What an opportunity for us to focus on the Lord Jesus. Why, we've seen him early in this text as referencing, as he's referenced as the Word. And we know that's just a synonym for him, as it references it later, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And then also we have looked together at not only is he called the Word, but he is called the Light. And the Bible gives credible evidence that the Bible says that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that cometh into the world. So we have seen some glorious things already. As a matter of fact, we finished with verse 14. I believe it was last time. Finished verse 14. Well, verse 12 is just a phenomenal text, and I'll get there in just a moment. Verse number 12 says, "But as many as received him," to the Lord Jesus, "as many as," we've looked at that intensely, "as many as received him," to them, to the very ones that are in that group called as many as, "to them gave he power," authority, "to be called the sons of God." What a miracle of grace. Amen? Right. Oh my. If you and I can get anywhere beyond that and say, "Well, I deserve it." Oh my, what an ingrate we are. What an individual that looks at the graciousness of God and says, "It doesn't really matter. Whether he gave his son on the cross." No, my goodness. When we think about our demise as being a sinner and we're on our way to hell in the lake of fire eternally, but it's only by the grace of God that he gives that standing invitation to every man, every woman, every young person, ever born, ever shall be born, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad for that. For Brother James last Monday that did exactly that. And the Bible says in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. Oh my goodness, yes, absolutely. But chapter 1's not finished. Chapter 1 has some principles that are just leaping from the page, just awaiting our attention for us to see the glory and the goodness of God. And so with that in mind, as we look at this chapter, there's no fewer than 5 individuals or groups of individuals who have participated in the callings of God. So rather than go verse by verse through the rest of this chapter, the Lord dealt with my heart this week about not just looking at it verse by verse, which we've done basically up to this point, but for today's message, looking at it from this standpoint of the callings of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, there was a second birthday. Marvel not that I say unto you, Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be what? Born again, right? The first birth is a natural birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth where we are born into the family of God. And so if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, then no doubt at all, and we're going to see it in this text and companion passages, that God's callings have you in mind. Every single one of us, whether we acknowledge it, whether we pursue it, whether we're even aware of it or not, God has callings on our lives. And so we would be wise in seeing the very one who does it. So let me just identify for us the 5 individuals or groups that have the calling of God upon their existence or their lives. Number 1, it starts with Christ. There's a calling of Christ. Number 2, there's John the Baptist. He's referenced, as you see it, multiple times here in chapter 1, John the Baptist. The number 3, you have none other than God the Father. As he is referenced, we looked at it last week. Oh, this... this will of being born again, this will of knowing the Lord as one Savior, it doesn't come by blood, nor by flesh, nor by the will of man. He says, but in the genitive, from or of, it comes out of God. So it's God that has a calling for us and for himself. And we'll look at that in a moment. So you have Christ, John the Baptist, God the Father. Then also in John, I mean, it's just teeming with great principles here. He talks about the Holy Spirit. There was a distinct calling for the Holy Spirit. We're going to see it here in just a moment. And then finally, we see God's men. There's really the only grouping there as putting them together as a group. And there you have the group as he references towards the conclusion of the chapter. He talks about Andrew and Philip. He talks about Nathanael, and he talks about Andrew and Peter, brethren. And then he talks about Philip, and then he talks about Nathanael. So here you have no fewer than five individuals or groups who participated in what we could call the callings of God. Now, I'd like to give you three principles about the callings of God. Three principles. And then we're going to look at these individually as time allows. We're going to look at how they participated according to these three principles. All right, you ready? Here we go. The first principle about the callings of God is that they are always personal. Always. I challenge you, find a calling of God, of himself, of one of the members of the deity, of humanity. The callings of God are always personal. Now, there can be a general calling and there can be a specific calling, but the callings of God are always personal. That's why he said in John 1:9, he, Christ, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the Lord Jesus enlightens every single individual that there is a God. All right, so it's always personal. Number two, it is always purposeful. There's no, well, I'm just going to send them off in that direction. I don't have time to deal with that individual. And so from God's perspective, I'm just going to send them off for a while. And then when I have time to pay attention to it, no, they're always purposeful. When God has a will for your life, there is a reason for it. Whether it's the Holy Spirit, there was a reason for it. Whether it is someone here, there's a reason. Someone on live stream. When God gives you a calling, there is a reason for it. And that's why the Bible says that God's callings are without repentance. And number three, not only are God's callings always personal, they're always purposeful. But number three, they are always possible. They're always personal, always purposeful, and always possible. When we think about the personal aspect, it is not for all to accomplish. When God calls Brother Travis to do something, that's not necessarily the will of God for Brother Nels or for Sister Mills or for anyone else. It is a personal calling when God calls him. So it's not necessarily for all to accomplish, unless it's a general calling for salvation, but for each child to participate. When God gives a personal calling, it is for that individual, that child of God, Old Testament or New Testament, it is for that individual to follow. I think about Moses to lead the children out of Israel. I think about Joshua. At the death of Moses, that God called Joshua to take them where they were and into the promised land. We could go illustration after illustration, but God's purposes are always personal. God's callings are always personal, not for all to accomplish, but for each one who is called to participate. Now think about that. Sister Shelley, God wants to participate with you. Brother Ward, God wants to participate with you. Brother Michael, God wants to participate with you. Sister Kim, God wants to participate with you. As you and I understand, they're always personal. And they're always for us in which he wants us to participate. They're always purposeful, though, and it's not simply theoretical. Now, when you go to school, and I've been in school quite a bit, sometimes you get theory, whether it's music theory, whether it's theory of quantum theories or whatever it is. There are different theories. There's theories of counseling. Whether you believe that it's called integrationist counseling, where when something is matter, the problem is a spiritual problem, you use the Bible. But when it's a practical problem, like marriage or like of an illness or anything like that, then you go to secular psychology. And so you mix psychology, secular psychology, with biblical principle, and thus you have Christian counseling. That is the theory of some. I do not believe that way. The Bible says that God's given us everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1, by the way. Everything we need for life and godliness. Amen? You're going to have a hard time finding anything that doesn't fit into those categories, either life or godliness, and that's what God has provided. So the purposes of God's callings are never just theoretical. Well, I wonder what will happen, God would say to himself, if brother Jason back there, brother Jason or brother Chris or Becky, I just wonder, you know, where this will lead. No, God knows everything, beginning to end. Amen? Amen? Nothing catches him by surprise. So when you and I understand that God's callings are always purposeful, not simply theoretical or speculative, the proverbial what ifs. Well, God would say, what if? No, he doesn't do that. They're always purposeful, but they are always participating in the eternal. God doesn't do anything just to do it, and just it's not for any reason. And it's no, there when he's giving the callings, his callings upon our lives, they're always purposeful, participating in the eternal, and that has to do with requirements and possibilities. I think about Philip when he was led away to go to see the Ethiopian eunuch as he was headed back to Egypt, and just so many others that we could talk about. But not only personal, purposeful, but they're always possible. When God gives a calling, doesn't matter what it is, to go to the mission field to sing in the choir, to teach a Sunday school class to sing in the choir, to sing in the choir. Did I mention choir? I don't know if I did or not. All right, I'm teasing, of course. But, well, maybe not absolutely that way. But the truth is, when God gives a calling for our lives, it is always going to be possible. It always will be possible. It's not just give it a try and let's see how it works. But faith-based missions are accomplished. Now, it may not be a mission to go to Argentina or to England or to New York City. It may be a mission to just, someone's discouraged. Need to write them a note or go see them. It may be my neighbor is unsaved. Well, that's a little memo to the heart by the Holy Spirit to say, tell them about Jesus. Live before them as Jesus would have you to. So when you and I think of the callings of God, always, always are personal, purposeful, and possible. Now, the rest of the message, or a lot of it, is going to be fast-paced. But every one of these are going to document how these applied to Christ. These applied to John the Baptist. These applied to God the Father. These applied to the Holy Spirit. And these applied to, yes, Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathaniel. And by the way, to your life and to mine. So with that in mind, the personal, purposeful, and possible callings of God for Christ. Now, you're just probably going to have to just listen. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to marinate it in your hearts, because I'm going to go pretty fast. Because I want to document what I'm saying before we draw it to a conclusion. So let's look at Christ. The calling of God upon Christ was a personal calling. That's documented in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Here's what Jesus said. He that heareth my word and believeth on him, here we go, that sent me, hath everlasting life. Jesus had a calling on his life. It was personal. He didn't ask the Holy Spirit to do it. He didn't do it himself. But Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, of course, is speaking there of God the Father, hath everlasting life. So it was a personal calling. Secondly, it was a purposeful calling. John 3:17. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world. There's the purpose. Or there's the personal part. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Now let's see the purpose. But that the world through him might be what? That's right. There was a purpose that God sent his son. It was personal to the Son of God. He didn't ask Lucifer to die. That would have been a logical deduction for me. Well, since he brought all this upon Adam and Eve, and yes, they accepted, but Lucifer, he ought to die for our sins. He didn't do that. Or our federal head, Adam. He could have said, Adam, you're the one that caused this, and your progeny, your children, through all the decades, the centuries, and the millennia yet to come, every one of them is going to have an Adamic nature. You ought to die for everyone since you... No, he didn't. He took the darling of heaven, none other than his son. His only begotten, the only one of his kind, John 3:16. He sent him not into the world to condemn the world. No, it's already condemned. But that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. So there was a purpose. But was it possible? Well, let's look at it. Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4 gives the possibility. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So there you have the calling on Christ. God's callings are always personal, they're always purposeful, and they're always possible. So here you had the calling of Christ. There was a personal nature to it. It wasn't about anyone else. There was a purpose for it, that the world could be saved. Whosoever will call upon, anyone that believes in him and calls on him for salvation, doesn't matter the background, doesn't matter the IQ, doesn't matter. What matters is that they know that they're a sinner, and that they're dying and on their way to hell. But Jesus paid the price for their sins. And all they can do to be saved, all they have to do to be saved, is just call on him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, not baptism, not church membership, not good works, not of yourselves. Why? Salvation, it says, is a gift of God. That in case we don't understand what he's saying, he gives us the commentary on that. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of God and none of us. It's simply us throwing ourselves on his mercy. So it was personal, it was purposeful, and the promise was fulfilled 2,000 some odd years ago when Jesus was on the cross. And there on that Roman cross, the cruel cross that you and I have spoken of, and he's hanging there. And he said some things to the Apostle John. He said, behold thy mother. And he said some other things, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet salvation's plan was not yet finished, to where everything was propitiated concerning the wrath of God, until Jesus called out, it is finished. He wasn't talking about he was dying, which he was. He was talking about by the shedding of blood, his blood, there is remission of sins. Well, we've looked at Christ. Now let's get John the Baptist. All right, well, these three, the calling on John the Baptist, are these three things still true in his life? It was true of Christ. So would it be true of John the Baptist? Well, Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 11 and 13 says this. And there appeared unto him, John the Baptist, an angel of the Lord. I'm sorry, he's talking here about Elizabeth and Zacharias. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord and said, thy prayer is heard. Okay, so there's going to be a personal nature about John the Baptist, because that's what it was all about, that Elizabeth in her senior years would conceive a son and his name would be John. Contrary to tradition, to Hebrew tradition, usually the name of the firstborn son would be that of the father, the one who would have the vast majority of the inheritance. And yet God said his name will be John. Well, what was the purpose then? John 1:7. Here's what John said, John the Baptist said about himself. Among other things that you see in John chapter 1, why was he there? The Pharisees were asking him. He says, I am not that light. I am sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 7 says this, to bear witness of that light, here we go, here's the purpose, that all men, through him, through Christ, might believe. So God dealt with Zacharias and Elizabeth and had a son to be born in a miraculous way. And he grew up knowing that the calling on his calling of God on his life was not to be that light that you read about in John 1, where it talks about that Jesus is the light of the world. John said, I am not that light. I'm sent to bear witness of that light, that through him all men might believe. It's not through me. I'm just not even unworthy to unloose his shoe latches, he wrote. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not sins like jaywalking or sins like arguing, but the sin of the world in our lost condition. Well, it was a personal calling. It was a purposeful calling. But was it made possible? Here's what John said. John said it like this. He said, I am the voice. This is verse 23. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. Frequently, the word straight there has the idea of a wagon wheel in older days, in which the wagon wheels would go in that same direction sufficiently enough that no one had to wonder which direction the wagon was going to go. As a matter of fact, the wagon didn't even need to wonder in which direction it would go, because it was so rutted into the ground that it would make a straight path. John the Baptist said, I am the voice. Here is the conclusion of it. So it was possible when God gave that calling upon Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then he made the calling upon John the Baptist's own life. And John said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. But he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He said, make straight the way of the Lord. So we've already looked at Christ. We've already looked at John the Baptist. What about God the Father? Would this apply to God the Father, that God's callings are always personal, purposeful, and possible? Well, let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9 says this. The gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. So in the dictates of the heart of God and in the mind of God, he so required of himself to provide a means of salvation, to where when it says here, the gospel, the good news according to the power of God, the good news is that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again to pay the price for man's sin. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's that, the Bible says that that was done in eternity past. So here's the calling of God, the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, praise God, and called us with a holy calling. It was a personal calling. It's a calling that God made of himself. Now, you and I will do that from time to time. We may not call it a calling, but almost every day I fill out an agenda. Almost every day. Certainly when I'm in the office here. And I may have several things that are unfulfilled from yesterday. I may have some things I can check off from yesterday's list, but I'll get out a new piece of paper and I'll put agenda at the top and I'll put today's date, July 31st, 2022, or whatever the day is. And then I'll go back through and see what's undone, and I'll make them a part of today's agenda. Now, my sheet is 400 pages long now, but no, not really. But that's what I do. All right. So what about God? God the Father. He said he has saved us and called us. He has an agenda that he determined in his own thoughts and resources in eternity past. The Bible says before the foundation of the world. And so it was a self-proclaimed calling. Well, was it purposeful? 2 Timothy 5:21. Listen to this. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He, God, here's his calling, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who, Jesus, knew no sin experientially. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that, here's the purpose, that we, that's Brother Chris, that is Sister Shelley, that is my sister over here, my brother over here, that we might be made the children of God. He hath made us, I'm sorry, I didn't quote that correctly. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a purpose to it. A purpose. And was it possible? Oh, we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Not only for God himself to have a calling that was personal and to be purposeful so that we could. Romans 5:8 gives the commentary on every single time anyone in humility calls out for a holy God to save a sinful soul. And when they do, Romans 5:8 says this, but God commendeth, that's demonstrated, his love toward us. His, God's love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A companion passage says it like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you understand? The callings of God are always personal. They're always purposeful. And they're always possible, even with God himself and Christ. And John the Baptist. Well, we're down to the final two. We come to none other than God the Holy Spirit. You'll see it in this text. It was a personal calling. You see that in John 1, verse 33. It says, But he that sent me to baptize with water. This is John the Baptist speaking here. That the water baptism is where John the Baptist is going to someone who came to the Jordan River. And they were removing themselves from the Old Testament economy and living according to the law. And Jesus had already pointed and pointed them to the coming Savior. And so they were repenting. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord Jesus is at hand. And so someone would come into those Jordan waters. And John would take them, understanding their desire to be united with and identified with the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. The Bible says he would immerse them. They were baptized. The word baptized, baptizo in the Greek, has the idea to totally immerse, not to sprinkle, not to pour. That word, anyone can look it up in the classical Greek as well as the Koine Greek. When you look it up in the Greek language, it means to totally inundate. For example, when a ship was sailing, let's say on the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea, and something went afoul, maybe it was a storm, maybe they hit a rock, whatever it was, and it would be capsized, it would go down to the bottom of the sea. The word that was used was the word baptizo, or a derivative of it. In other words, that ship was totally inundated with water. It wasn't sprinkled, it wasn't poured, it was totally inundated with water. Or a lady who wanted to dye a garment, we've talked about it before, she would get a basin, she would put water in it, she would put some dye in it. Let's say she wanted to change the color of a scarf. She would take that scarf, she wouldn't sprinkle it, she wouldn't pour it, she would inundate that scarf with the new coloration that was found in the liquid. Totally baptizo it. Baptize that totally in water. You say, why are you going into that? Because what you're going to see, let's notice, if you will, about the Holy Spirit. This is his personal calling. John said, God sent me to baptize with water. That's John's calling. We're not there. We're talking about God the Spirit. It says, the same God said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. He's going to refer here to the Holy Spirit in the form of a what? Okay, of a dove, all right? I think I put you to sleep. All right, in the form of a dove. So God had told John the Baptist, here's how you're going to know who the Messiah is. When he comes, you're going to see a dove and not only come and just kind of flitter around and then fly away when he made a movement. You're going to see that dove come and he's going to land on him and he's going to stay on him. You can move around or whatever is implied in that, but he's going to stay on him. He's going to say the same is he, talking about the Messiah. All right, so let's look at the purpose then. That's in John chapter 1, verse 33. He says, the same Now he's talking now about Jesus. The same is he. The Holy Spirit is he which baptizeth. Okay, now we've already looked at that, haven't we? John said, I baptize you with water. Okay, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. The water is representative of the grave of sin and death, but a person's brought up as a brand new person in Christ. That's John's ministry, is to use water to show what? He tells us here. Notice, if you will, in verse number 33, the same, the Holy Spirit, is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. When you and I get saved, we get all of the Holy Ghost we'll ever have in our lives. It depends on how much of us we give to the Holy Spirit. But he says here, when a person gets saved, he is totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's not that he gets poured on the Holy Spirit and part of him is saved and maybe part isn't, or that he's been poured on it, or that he walks away from it. No, when a person gets saved, he is totally inundated, totally immersed, totally baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says that we are sealed by the Spirit until when? The day of redemption, until we see Jesus face to face. So the calling of God on the Holy Spirit was to come in the form of a dove and land on the one that was Messiah, so he could identify, this is indeed the Son of God, for the benefit of John the Baptist and everyone standing around. But he also gives commentary about that same one. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will totally inundate us in him. Is it possible? John 1:32, the verse just before that, says this: and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. So was it accomplished? Absolutely. We have historical record in the Word of God that it happened. You say, preacher, what are you getting to? One more, if I may. The callings of God are always personal. They're always purposeful. And they're always possible. We come now to God's men. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 47 talk about four men. You talk about Andrew and Peter. You talk about Philip and Nathanael. These are the ones that would later become apostles of God, disciples of Christ. It's a personal calling, but it was a purposeful calling. I won't go into all of it. Let me just read real quickly. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and Philip. And then he identifies the rest of the 12 apostles. And then you see chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says this to his disciples who became his apostles. Go ye therefore and teach, that means to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Lord, I am with you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. God's calling upon God's men is always personal, but it's always purposeful. Is it always possible? Well, we go to the book of Acts, and you can see time after time after time. You go to the epistle, and you see time after time. Let me just quote Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and it gives the documentation. The Bible says, and they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? This is after Pentecost. What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said with them, and preached unto them Jesus, is what he did. I guess perhaps I've laid the foundation that God's callings are always personal, always purposeful, and always possible. What about us? What about Paul and Ron? What about Sue and Sandy? What about Robert and Chris? What about Kim and Maron? What about Jesse and Jordan? What about Annie and Beverly? What about Randy and Dennis? What about Michelle and Becky? What about Arlen and Buster? What about Wanda and Greta? What about James and Larry, and everyone at Calvary Baptist Church? What is it that people see in us? What are the priorities of our lives? Let me ask you a question as I require it of my heart. Do I really know the calling and the callings of God on my life? Where are they in the priorities? When others kind of get a view, and maybe they're away a little bit, and they know you well, what is the first thing that really stands out about you to them? It may be a child, a neighbor, a co-worker, an enemy, a friend. What is it that stands out? Boy, can he fish. Well, there's nothing wrong with fishing. That's okay. She can really sew. There's nothing wrong with sewing. We can talk about a lot of other things that come into people's lives. But what about the calling of God? Where does that really stand? Could you identify it right now immediately and identify it? This is perhaps a stretch in an illustration. But Thursday, my wife and I drove to Virginia and picked up a new lawnmower for the church. It's a zero gizmo. Zero turn, yes, zero turn. That's the technical term, our radius. All right. It's a zero turn, and so we picked it up and drove up there and brought it back. We had this place sells a lot of tractors and things, Mead, and they're in a lot of different states, and this is the only one they could find. So we drove up to get it back for the church to be able to have that, and got some other equipment along with it. And so yesterday, I was here, and Brother Alan brought his hand mower so he could get to places where, and Brother Nels was here with the weed eater and all of that. And so I had practiced the night before, the evening before when we got back, and I only ran over 4 people and 3 cars, but it wasn't bad at all. That was a good day. And so here I am, practiced, and so I'd actually cut some of the grass the night before, but I got here and had unloaded the tractor and the lawnmower, I guess they call them. And so I'd unloaded it, and sure enough, here comes Brother Alan, and here comes Brother Nels, and man, we were quite a trio. And so they were boom, doing their thing, and they were boom, doing their thing, and I was having a ball. But we were just going away at it, and so it came time, and I remember, wait a minute, I need to go up to the front and to mow that section. And so I did. And so as I was mowing away, and I got this section and that section, and I was coming down the front, at the very front of the property there, by the street, and just right in that green area, the grass area, and I'm mowing away, and I see Brother Alan at the far end. And most of you know I have some challenges with my eyesight. I could see him there. I knew it was Brother Alan, but I couldn't figure out what in the world he was doing. It looked like this. I mean, just like this. And I thought, bless his heart. You know, he's stuck, and we needed a little too much or mowed a little too much, and he's stuck. Well, the closer I got, the more that I saw he had a camera in his hand, his phone, and he caught a picture of me smiling. Now, he, along with some others that put some creative captions to it, he thought that I was just having fun. No, I was looking at getting even for all the things he had done for me. And I was smiling as I was going to make an impression on him. No, not really. So anyway, he took the caption, and I didn't know it until later that day. And someone said, "Have you seen the picture?" "What picture?" "The picture of the mower." "What picture of the mower?" "The picture of the mower." And I may not be giving us verbatim, but "the picture of the mower with you on it." Or the mower with you on it. And I said, "No." And so I dutifully opened my camera, and I looked at the camera, and sure enough, he took a picture of me. Now, I'll not go into all of the captions that were. They were quite interesting, and I enjoyed every bit of it. I am bitter, but I enjoyed it. All right. But the caption that stood out to me, because here's Brother Alan, and he is clear at the very side of this grass area. And he took the caption, and it had the cars and whatever else was in the picture. But the caption I got, and I don't want to mention Brother Mills' name, but the caption that caught my attention was this, along with some of the others, but here's what he said. "It looks good." And I noticed the cross is still standing. Now, I don't think he was really wanting to emphasize the spiritual end of that. I think he was emphasizing my inability, perhaps, to guide that mower to where it was supposed to go. But very seriously, as I began to look at that picture and I thought about the message this morning, what it really stands for in Randy Bray's life and the lives associated with this ministry. There may be a car in the picture. There may be a house in the background. There may be a dog walking across the parking lot. There may be a lot of things that are also in that picture. I don't really know what all it is. I noticed several things. But what really stands out is the cross. It really stands out of the cross. And I would ask in your life and in mine, dear friend, what really stands out? As the photo, so to speak, of your testimony to your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, to this ministry, what really stands out? Yes, it's okay to go fishing. Yes, it's okay to do plumbing. Yes, it's okay to have art and all of that. It's okay to have all the things in life in which we're engaged that are not in violation of Bible principle. But what I'm talking about here are the callings of God. The callings of God in your life and mine. Are we ever at it? Are we intent on saying what God wants us to say and doing what God wants us to do? Is that what's standing out in our lives? Yes. While I'm in pursuit of God's calling, I know what God wants me to do. And yes, I can have fun water skiing. Or yes, I can have a good time at fellowshipping with people playing horseshoes or whatever it is, everything else in life. But what really stands out is what the Apostle Paul said, and with this I'm finished, to the church at Philippi when he said this. Not as though I had already attained, either we're already perfect or complete, but I follow after. The word follow there is dioko in the Greek. It has the idea to run after and to pursue and to put your hands on it. He says, I've not already attained everything God has for me, but you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to follow after. I'm going to put my hands on it. That I may apprehend, get a hold of it, that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, with my sister, Miss Travis, she can have a heart that says, you know what? I can enjoy going for a ride. I can enjoy doing this, and I have responsibilities as a wife and others as a parent and this and that and the other. Yes, I'm involved in that, but Paul says, I've not completed everything Christ has in store for my life, because the callings of God are always personal. They're always purposeful. There's something that needs to be done, and they're always possible. And as you and I hear what Paul said, I follow after that I may apprehend, put my hand on that, which also I am apprehended. This is what Christ has in mind for me. Paul says then, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Yeah, they're in the picture. But I'm not going to pay attention to those primarily. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto which those things which are before, the callings of God, they're always purposeful, they're always personal, they're always possible. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then this last verse, he says, let us therefore, he's talking to the church at Philippi, like I'm talking to the church at Hendersonville, right here at Calvary. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, you're complete in Christ, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And here's the point. Pay attention right here, if you will. Here's the point. God has a calling on your life. Right here, over there, right here. God has a calling on my life. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to wait for a thunderbolt to come out or a thunderbolt and a lightning bolt to come out and it carves into my bedroom wall what God's will is for me? No. No, it's the sweet Holy Spirit that's going to say, here it is, Jordan. Here it is. This is what I want you to do. It may not be a lifelong calling. It may be a calling for that day. It may be a lifelong calling. But I pray that through this simple message, with just a lot of documentation, that we'll understand God has a calling. I didn't go into it from Corinthians and Ephesians and Romans, the various places where the gifts and calling of God, whether it's administration, whether it's this, whether that, God has a calling for each one of our lives, and He's provided enough grace for you to be able to do it. So it is possible, even though you think it's not. Step out and say, okay, Lord, you've been laying this on my heart. I don't know why, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but Lord, I'll do it if that's what you want. And when you and I do that, and the image is seen. Yes, yes, you're there, but the true image is the cross. Because of Calvary, because of the love of God. Herein is love, John said, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the one that removes the wrath of God, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. May I ask you a question? Who has center point in the picture of your life? Is it talent and ability? Is it possessions? Is it minutia that just is all around us? And we've lost sight of what God's calling is on my life and on yours. You're not a waste of breath to God. The very one who gives you that heartbeat and the breath to exhale and inhale and exhale, the very one has a calling on your life. What is it? Reach out, pray, pursue it. Scared? Yes. I'm petrified to play the piano in front of anybody. They put me on the list, so I have to practice what I'm preaching. My point is, you can do what God wants you to do. The only thing standing in the way is you or Randy. If there's a need of surrender today to God's will in your life, and maybe you don't even know what it is, but there's just that echo of something going on in the heart, today would be that day to just come, kneel at this old-fashioned altar, and say, have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Father, I pray that the message has been what you wanted this morning. I prayed earnestly about it, Lord. I've sought your will for it. I've delivered it to the best of this little fellow's ability. But Father, it's up to you and the Holy Spirit to wing it to their hearts. And Father, I'm convinced that maybe there's some here today that if the picture was raised and to where all could see, the cross and your will and callings would not be evident. It would kind of be in the background of other things that may be important, but not the most important. Lord, may this be a day at Calvary Baptist Church where decisions are made that will last a lifetime, but they began here or continued here. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.